I want to be revival ready. I want God to work in my heart and my life. I understand that when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict me, that that's a good thing. Amen? And I'm so thankful for the ministry of God's Word, that it has the ability to, at the very same time, not only convict me, but comfort me. And it's an amazing truth that we see within the Word of God. And this morning, as I think about revival, and I think about the truth of revival and the opportunity to study historically revivals that you can read in the history of not only our nation, but other nations that experienced revival. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read about some of the revivals during the Judah's history. Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, they never really, after the divided kingdom, there is no real record of any revival. They had bad, wicked kings, and idolatry really was rampant there, and so on and so forth. But there in Judah, every once in a while, you'd see where a king comes along that was a good king that believed in the power of the Word of God and was open to the message of the prophets, and you would see revival. And something that's interesting, and really, if you think about my mind this morning, specifically thinking about the time of Jehoshaphat and his reign and some of the revival that took place during his reign, you can think of Josiah as well. And something that you see consistent is not only the preaching of the Word of God. In fact, during Josiah's time, you see that they were cleaning out the temple and they found the Word of the Lord, and they read it, and of course the response to the reading of the Word of God. And we see that something that is consistent when we think about revival is this subject of cleansing. This truth you see within the Scriptures of the Old Testament during the period of those revivals, how that the temple needed to be cleansed. Why? Because it had been polluted. And you would see that there were times in which there were some wicked kings, and there was idolatrous worship that was taking place, and the temple was polluted. And you'd find that one of the very first things that would happen is a cleansing of the temple. And it reminds me, as we would think about the truth of that in the Old Testament, we think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you understand that on two occasions, once in the beginning of His ministry and once right near the end of His ministry, publicly speaking, during that period of time, you find that Jesus went to the temple and He cleansed the temple. Once in the beginning of His ministry, once at the end of His ministry. We find that for New Testament believers this morning, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been bought with a price, that is the precious blood of Christ. We're not our own. We belong to Him, and the Bible tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what a blessed truth. We find that the Word of God reveals to us the truth with regard to the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and also the filling of the Spirit of God. We think about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. We find that both that Paul deals with it both with the believers in Corinth and also with the believers in Ephesus, that the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that is the earnest of our salvation. That is the proof of our redemption. And what a blessed truth that is. But we find that as we go through our lives, this important aspect, when we think about the cleansing aspect, and we'll get to it as we get into the message this morning, that only comes as a result of some examination. And so this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I really want to focus upon what I would call the discipline of self-examination. The matter of self-examination, I believe, is of significant importance. However, I would say this morning that far too often in 2020, broadly speaking, in Christian circles, it is a discipline that is far too often ignored. And this morning, we understand, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we have the table there, and it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And so often, as we think about the table and the Lord's Supper and that ordinance that He gave us, yes, it's a table, it's a memorial, it's a table of remembrance, but we find that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, "Let a man examine himself," this process of self-examination. In fact, Paul says, not only to the believers as he writes that first epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, but again in the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves. And so this morning I've simply used that as our title, examine yourselves. Notice what the Bible says, Peter here in 1 Peter 1 in verse number 13, the Bible says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I'm so thankful that we serve a holy God. In fact, as we think about the holiness of God on display throughout the Scriptures, we find that probably one of the greatest passages of Scripture where you're confronted with the holiness of God is when you see Isaiah in the 6th chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, the Bible tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. The Bible goes on to explain to us that vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6, where the Bible says that he sees the angels and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. Our God is holy. He says there to the children of Israel in the book of Leviticus, and really this is a quote from Leviticus, you find that he says this truth of being holy because he is holy. And as we begin to consider the passage of Scripture, begin to consider the preparation, if you will, for revival and being in a place where we are revival ready, I believe that this process of self-examination is of great importance. I thought this week as I was preparing and I was meditating and just musing upon the subject matter that I believe the Lord led me to preach this morning, I had recollection, and some of you no doubt can understand the pressures that an organization feels and the subsequent preparation that they go through when they're facing an audit. In fact, there are times in which when I worked in the corporate world that when they would announce that there was an audit coming, you kind of wished that you were on vacation that week. Because it's something that was not always a pleasant experience. There were a number of pressures that would be upon not only the management team, but also upon the individuals within that organization. You would find that all of a sudden there'd be a certain amount of preparation that the employees would go through in preparing for that audit. This morning, as I can recall times in which I interacted with auditors over the years, I believe that there are valuable lessons that we can learn from their work that will be of assistance to us, to me, to you, as we consider the subject matter to examine ourselves. See, the reality this morning is that for an organization that has properly fulfilled all of their responsibilities, the announcement of an audit does not really bring that great of an amount of pressure. Why? Because you've already been doing what you're supposed to do. The problem is when you're not doing the things that you're supposed to do, when you're not following the protocols and so on and so forth, and you find out that there's an audit scheduled, there is a very high level of stress. And this morning, for a company to go through a process of having an outside company come in and perform an audit, if they have been going through proper channels and proper processes as they go through their daily routine, they don't have to stress over it. And this morning, I tell you, one day we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before God. And the reality this morning is that I so much look forward to the day that I will see my Savior face to face. But the very thought of standing before the Lord God Almighty at the Bema Seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, is something that, as we would consider the subject matter, would lead us to this process of self-examination. Why? Because if I just neglect this whole process, this whole discipline, then one day I'm going to stand before the Lord and I'm not going to quite be prepared. I don't know that any of us could be fully prepared. But the truth of God's word with regard to examine yourselves and self-examination will go a long way to help us to be in a place where we are ready for that day. Let me share a few thoughts with you. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes, I believe, and I'm going to use four R's, alliterate it this morning in this fashion. Number one is review. What does the auditor do as soon as they come in? They begin to take all of the documentation, right? They begin this thorough review. And so as I begin to think about this process of examine yourselves, this self-examination, this discipline that we're referring to this morning, I say, well, first of all, there has to be a review. That review, I say, how do we do it? Well, first of all, we must understand that it has to be an honest and a thorough review. It must be honest. It must be thorough. It must be a situation. Notice what Peter says here, and we'll reference this often throughout our message this morning, that in verse number 14, he says, as obedient children. In verse number 15, he says, so be holy in all manner of conversation. So there must be a review, and the review must be honest and it must be thorough. When I consider the review and I consider how it is that we would review our own lives as we would examine ourselves, I find this morning that the standard for the review must be the Word of God. It is not valid that we would use somebody else's life as the standard by which we would examine ourselves. No, it must be the Word of God. The prophet said that the Word of God was like a plumb line, and that's how they were going to be judged. And this morning, as we would consider the power of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, we find that it is this book that must be the standard by which we examine ourselves. An auditor has a standard. They come in with some type of, if you're having a financial audit, they have certain protocols and certain standards by which they're going to audit that company by. And this morning, as God's people, I say this is the standard, the very Word of God. As Baptist people, we have said for years, in fact, for years, Baptist people have been referred to as people of the book. By the way, that's a good terminology, amen? And we find that as Baptist people, we would say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. This morning, the Word of God must be the standard by which we examine ourselves. Notice, if you want to take, and we're going to look at a number of passages this morning, but look back a few pages in your Bible at James chapter number 1, if you will. In James chapter number 1, the Bible is referring to a verse that we often reference as verse 22 of being doers of the Word and not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. But I want you to focus and look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. The Bible says this, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I'm thankful that God describes His Word in that manner. It is the perfect law of liberty. And the Bible says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, notice what it says, and continueth therein. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We say that the Bible is our sole authority for faith, what we believe, and practice, the things that we do. And as we would go through the process of self-examination, we find that the Bible says, and you don't need to turn there, but Paul, as he's writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he's speaking to them about their walk, and really in chapters 4 and 5, he references five different areas with regard to the walk of the believer. And he says this, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 10. This morning, the Word of God must be the standard. It absolutely must be the standard. So we understand how. It must be honest. It must be thorough. We understand that there's a standard. And for us this morning as the people of God, that standard is the Word of God. By the way, I'm thankful that God's Word hasn't changed. I'm thankful that we're not looking for a revision, for an updated version. I'm thankful that God is eternal and He has given us a book that is applicable and relevant today. So many people that say, oh, it's so old. Yeah, but the author is eternal. Amen? What a joy. It's the Word of God that's the standard. This morning we ask ourselves, why? Why do I go through this? Why do you think we should go through a process of examining ourselves? Why do we have to have this discipline? Can I say to you very simply that Paul says in Romans 14 in verse number 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What does a steward do? He's responsible for the things that have been entrusted to him, but he also is called to give an account regularly, or at least he should be. We are stewards. And this morning, in Romans 14 and verse number 12, as Paul is referencing, and there are a number of chapters and a number of references to the fact that we will give an account and stand before the Lord, but I understand how Paul says it in this particular text. So then every one of us, if you're a believer this morning, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in the fact that the second death has no power over you. You can rejoice this morning that you will not stand at the great white throne judgment. And what blessed truth that is. However, as a child of God, we will give an account. And we give that account of Himself to God. Wow. I hope this morning you see the seriousness of the subject matter. You understand this morning that you're not giving an account for someone else. I preached a message two Wednesday nights ago, search me, O God. Why? Because I'm not going to stand and give an account for someone else. I'm standing and giving an account for myself. Now, as a pastor, I will give an account. I'm told as one of my responsibilities in Hebrews that I watch for your souls. And it's very interesting what the writer says there in Hebrews with regard to that subject matter. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Notice this, as they must give account that they may do it, notice what it says, with joy and not with grief. But then it says this, for that is unprofitable for you. We understand the subject matter this morning dealing with the Bema Seat of Christ and the examine ourselves, so because the reality is that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That word shall we like when it's in the context of like Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We say, praise the Lord. He shall come. We say, praise the Lord. You shall give account. It's certain. I remember there were times. The very first audit that I remember when I worked for Sikorsky Aircraft Corporation, I had not been there very long, and unfortunately there were some practices that had taken place prior to my arrival that weren't really within the way in which things were supposed to be conducted and so on and so forth. And I remember having this thought, and really everyone within our department had the thought, I hope they don't talk to me. I'm hoping that they just pass right past where I am and they go to somebody else to talk to, that someone else can give an account. Can I tell you, biblically speaking, the matter, the subject that's before us this morning, you're going to give an account. It's certain. So therefore, we must go through this review process. It behooves us. It is advantageous for us. I think this way, my understanding of the truth leads me to this process. We understand that truth impacts. Amen? I've often said over the years that truth, that belief will impact our behavior. If I understand the truth that is before us this morning, and I understand the fact that I will stand before the Lord, then it leads me to this process. It has an impact and effect upon my behavior. So number one, I review. Number two, recognize. What do I mean by recognize? Well, the purpose of reviewing is so that we can properly identify areas that need to be addressed. Remember, we're doing a thorough and honest evaluation and a thorough and honest review. We're using the Word of God as our standard. And we understand that, as we've mentioned already on two occasions, that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, he says, so be holy, notice the phrase, in all manner of conversation. I had a Bible college professor that was a real sharp fella, and he said, listen, fellas, all means all, and that's all that all means. And he would say that regularly. And the reality is that when we look at the passage of Scripture, he says all manner of conversation, the whole of it, every aspect of it. And what is it? The manner of conversation. That's our manner of life. That's our conduct. That's our behavior. And so begin to boil down and look at what God is saying, and we understand that he says that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, we understand this morning that Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to people that have already, they're saved, they've been justified. He tells to those believers in chapter number 1 and verse number 5 that they are kept by the power of God. That they have a treasure, an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that's fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for them. I mean, he's writing to believers. But he says, listen, you're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Can I tell you this morning that God cares how we live? He does. Paul says this to the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, that you know how you ought to behave. That you know how you ought to walk, I believe is exactly how he says it there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. That you know how you ought to walk. Again, we don't walk in a certain way so that we can keep our salvation. We don't walk, live in a certain way so that we can earn our salvation. That was settled on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He was buried and he rose in victory, conquering sin, death, and the grave. But he is concerned about how we live our lives. Listen, this morning, there is not a sacred part of you and a secular part of you. All of you has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful for that, by the way? And he says that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. It's not a situation where I say, well, I'm in this place now, and so I can behave this way. I'm over here in this place around these people, and I behave this way. No, no, no. We're to be holy in all manner of conversation. Now, admittedly, this morning, there's no way I could exhaust a list of all manner of conversation. But I'm going to try to help us this morning to pinpoint a few areas that ought to be reviewed, that ought to be considered. Now, listen, let me tell you this before I even get into the verses. God already stepped on my toes. I anticipate that he's going to step on my toes again as I deliver it to you this morning. Don't get mad when God steps on your toes. It's a good thing. Because he's confronting us. And he's helping us to live. Listen, I'm saying this morning that the standards of the Word of God, I'm going to show you what God's Word says. I cannot give you an exhaustive list of what all manner of conversation is. We'd be here forever trying to go through every little detail of our lives. But let me give you a sampling. We think about this truth that I am bought with a price. Remember, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not? I mean, he's going to these believers in the book of 1 Corinthians with regard to all of their carnality and all of the things that are going on. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me just point out a few things this morning. When we think about this recognition, we've reviewed, then we recognize, well, what is it, preacher, that I should review? Number one, we should review what I read. What I read. What am I reading? What am I putting into my mind? The first three that I have in my notes this morning, what I read, what I watch, and what I listen to. The reason why I have those three in my list this morning, that I believe the Lord led me to those three things to begin with, is because we must recognize this morning how those three things affect my thoughts. What I read, what I watch, and what I listen to. The reality this morning is that when we begin to use the Word of God and we think about what He tells us with regard to our thought life, and we understand how that these three areas will impact my thinking, we find that Paul says this to the believers in Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse number 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5, he says that we're to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How's my thought life being impacted by what I'm reading? How's my thought life being impacted by what I'm watching? The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. How's my thought life being impacted by the things I listen to? You ever been in a situation where you get into somebody's car and they turn off the music real quick? They must have some level of understanding that what they had been listening to probably isn't good for your presence. What about God's presence? I'm thankful this morning that our God is omnipotent. He has all power. I'm thankful this morning that our God is omniscient, that He knows all things. And I'm thankful this morning that our God is omnipresent, that He's everywhere present. And that truth of God's omnipresence is a comforting truth. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am with thee. It's also a convicting truth. He's always with us. If it wouldn't be appropriate if God were sitting next to you physically, bodily, to hear, read, or watch something, then you ought not be doing it. Amen? It's very simple. What does the Word of God say? How do those things impact my thoughts? Am I bringing every thought into captivity? Am I able to have that honest and thorough evaluation? Say, hey, look, this thing right here I shouldn't be listening to. This thing right here I shouldn't be reading. This thing right here I shouldn't be watching. Why? Because it doesn't pass the test of Philippians 4:8. If you're taking notes, not only what I read, watch, and listen to, I want you to consider your speech. I said this on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago when I talked about search me, O God, and I mentioned that often we kind of look at it from this lens. We begin to think about our standing before God. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a... And we start naming these big things that we're not. I said this on that Wednesday night. I'm glad that you're not. Amen? I'm glad you've not murdered anyone. I mean, that's a blessing. I'd have to visit you in prison, you know? But the reality is that when you look at the walk, when God deals with it, when He deals with it with the believers in Ephesus, He doesn't say, don't kill anybody. He says, speak the truth. Stop lying. That's what He says. And we think about our speech, and the first aspect that I think about is that of speaking the truth in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, we live in a place, we live in a time, we live in an era where unfortunately speaking the truth does not have the value that it once had. But as God's people, we're to speak the truth. He says later in this same chapter, in Ephesians chapter number 4, and as you go through the passage and you look, he says in verse number 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're to speak the truth. Not being a gossip. It's kind of funny how gossip works within church. It's typically, it works kind of this way. I have a prayer request for you. And all we really want to do is gossip about something, and we kind of put the facade on that it's a prayer request. We try to spiritualize it. Now, it might be a legitimate prayer request that may not be gossip, but we got to be careful. What about the situation where we gossip because we think, oh man, this thing happened and somebody needs to know about it? Maybe we don't say it's a prayer request, but we're just saying, we just feel like we got to point out somebody else's issue. I think about the fact that we're to praise God, my speech. Is my speech characterized by complaining and murmuring, or is it characterized of praising and thanking? You know what Paul says in the book of Philippians, if you want to turn over there to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. It's a really interesting verse. We so often talk about the truth of in everything give thanks, and those are great verses. Those are very appropriate, and they speak to our heart, and they give us the fact that in everything we're to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But I want you to notice how Paul says of the believers in Philippi. In chapter number 2 of Philippians, in verse number 14, he says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I've often told you that I like the word murmur probably more than I like the word complain, because murmur just sounds bad. Often in the Old Testament, they were guilty of murmuring. You find that the word is used often in the Old Testament. You find that they were murmuring in their tents. That's their homes. That's where they live. You think about the influence upon their children in the next generation, because all they heard was murmur and murmur. We hate this bread. They murmured all the time. See, Paul says, do all things. Okay, that's pretty inclusive, is it not? All things without murmurings and disputings. How is my speech characterized? I think about the way in which our speech could be used to sow discord. The Bible speaks about unity in the church of God, and I'm so thankful that we can have unity because we embrace the same truth. Paul said to the believers in Ephesus that we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But it's interesting, as you would think about the subject matter of sowing discord, God says in Proverbs chapter number 6, how we can sow discord is absolutely with our mouth, with our speech, and it says that God hates it. He hates it. That's serious language. Yea, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination. Proverbs chapter number 6, verse number 14, and then you look at verses 16 through 19. We don't have time to go there this morning. It is interesting that speaking the truth also is in that same text of Scripture. He hates lying. By the way, it's part of the Ten Commandments. We speak the truth. So again, we kind of go through this process of saying, well, I'm not really that bad because I haven't done all these things. But really, when we think about the people of God and we think about all manner of conversation being holy, he's not just concerned about these big areas, he's concerned about every area. Notice with me, not only my speech, but I think about my associations. My associations. Notice what Paul says. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you will, in chapter number 6. It's interesting because really in this same passage of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7 and verse number 1, you can see really the entirety of the message that we're preaching this morning with regard to this process. Number 1, review. Number 2, recognize. Notice what he says in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? These questions are posed this way to help the believer understand there's no union. There's no association that should be made. And he says this in verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, based upon this principle, what are you to do? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He then gives these wonderful promises. He says this, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You understand that at the end of verse number 17 and verse 18, again, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to believers there in Corinth. And what he's saying to them is not that you're going to be saved, it's that you're going to have that fellowship. Because you've done these things, you've come out from among them and you've been separate. Listen, when I'm living a life of sin, when I'm allowing sin in my life and I'm not examining, I'm not dealing with it, my fellowship with my God is hindered. He's still my God. I'm thankful for that. He's still my Savior, but my fellowship is hindered. We find that he says that these associations are important, and we're not to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he goes through the list. I think about what I read, what I watch, what I listen to, my speech, my associations. I would say this, what about my attire? It's kind of interesting because so often it's a subject matter that people don't like to deal with. But you know something that's interesting? I was thinking about it this week, and I actually heard somebody on American Family Radio deal with it, and it was quite interesting how they dealt with it, and they even addressed it in the same manner that for some reason in our churches today, we don't like to talk about attire. But you know, every company I ever worked with or worked for had a dress code. Every single one. Every school that I went to had a dress code. Now, they varied, admittedly. Something that's a super interesting study, and I say that it's a super interesting study from my perspective. You might have no interest in it whatsoever. You might think it's just dumb, and that's fine. You can have your opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. But a fascinating study to me was when I went to England when my brother lived there a couple of years ago. He was there for 3 years, and we had the privilege of going and visiting. It was an interesting, fascinating study to study some things about the royal family. And you know, the royal family has an extremely detailed dress code. I mean, big time. Go look it up. It's fascinating. And it's not just for females, it's for males as well. I mean, you're part of the royal family. There's a certain expectation. Can I tell you this morning that you're part of a greater royal family? Here's what Peter says. We're in 1 Peter chapter number 1 for our text of Scripture this morning, but I want you to understand that Peter will go on to say in chapter number 2, in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a joy to understand. I think about the Old Testament example in 2 Samuel where David said, I want to show the kindness of the Lord. Are there any left of the house of Jonathan? And there was one, Mephibosheth, but he was down in Lodabar, and he says, bring him to me. I'm going to make him as one of the king's sons. If you've been saved this morning, you are adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Father is the God of the universe, and we are His children, and we are part of a royal family. And can I tell you that the Bible deals with attire? The Bible addresses it. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, notice what Paul is telling Timothy here in the passage of Scripture, and he's dealing with things with regard to the church and all that's going on there. I said chapter number 1, sorry, chapter number 2. And I want you to notice in chapter number 2 in verses 9 and 10, notice what he says. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I understand that the era in which we live in is a different era than when the Bible was written. It's very interesting, by the way, if you read in the book of Proverbs and really look at the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter number 7 in particular, it talks about the attire of an harlot. Won't deal with that whole subject matter this morning, but the reality is that their attire was sending a message. And this morning, we have two daughters, and I have a wife, praise the Lord, and I got a son, and I'm thankful for all of them. But I've said to my girls often, listen, the subject matter of modesty is an important subject matter. And I understand that as teenage girls, you want to, and I've said this to them, you want to be cute, you want to wear something that's cute, but you must not sacrifice modesty for cuteness. It's just not appropriate. And so therefore, we find that as we would go through this evaluation, we're reviewing, we're saying all manner of conversation, I want to recognize some things. And so I think about my attire, I think about my finances. I heard a preacher just last week. I was at a preacher's meeting. He said this, give me your checkbook and I'll tell you what's important to you. I think about finances. God's word says a lot about finances, by the way. You know, in Malachi, they were receiving rebuke because they were robbing God. How are we robbing God? In tithes and offerings. God goes on to say, prove me. Luke says, give and it shall be given. And he goes through that whole process. Listen, we don't give so that we can get something from God. We give because we recognize all of it already belongs to God. And he's been so very good to us. And what a privilege to be able to give back to him. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6, verses 20 and 21, Jesus says this. I'll read verse number 19 along with it. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want God to evaluate my finances. I think about this, my prayer life. The sin of prayerlessness. The fact of the matter is that Samuel says this. You don't need to turn there, but it's a powerful statement that Samuel makes. Of course, he's grieved in his heart because the nation wants a king, and he goes through that whole process, and God gives him instruction. Of course, we understand that Saul is anointed to be the first king of Israel, but Samuel says this in 1 Samuel 12, in verse number 23, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." The sin of prayerlessness. We're busy. We don't have time. How's my prayer life? See, I want to be able to recognize these things as I review, and I'm recognizing, okay, God, I need some work there. Okay, God, I need some work here. Okay, God, there's a problem here. There's a problem there. I want to be able to recognize those problems. I think about my being engaged in sharing my faith. God says that we are ambassadors. We are His representatives. God says that we're to go and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know how you feel right now, but I know I feel. I shared with somebody on the phone last night. I feel so twisted up inside that I can't go freely knock on somebody's door and share the gospel with them. Because we're living during a time where people, I don't think, are very kind towards me knocking on their door with all of the current pandemic and everything that's going on. And we're trying to be aware of those things and be wise with regard to those things. But man, I love being able to engage people and speaking with them about the gospel. Admittedly, I don't do it as often as I should. But can I tell you, when something's removed from us, it gives us that much of a greater appreciation and longing for it. How's my witnessing? I really think this, right? When I consider all of these things, and again, it's not an exhaustive list. You can add plenty of things to it. But really, I boil down the principle to being this. It's a principle that you find in Ephesians 4 and also in Colossians 3. And it's this principle: put off, put on. Because of who I am, because I've been redeemed, because I'm adopted into the family of God, because I am part of His family, I am His child, here are some things I'm going to, this is how I'm going to behave, be holy in all manner of conversation. So as we go through our process, we have reviewed, we've recognized, so, okay, here's some things I need to deal with, and we come to number three, resolve. Resolve it. I mean, deal with it. The reality is that we don't identify it just so that we can say, yeah, there's a problem there. We identify it so that we can resolve it. One thing that I said often when I worked in the corporate world, and it carries right over into the church work, is that there are a lot of problem identifiers and very few problem solvers. Amen? I mean, you find it all over the world. This morning, I made a commitment when I worked in the corporate world that I might not have the right answer to the problem, but I would never take a problem to my boss without also taking a solution. It may not be the solution that they take. It might be dumb. But I'm going to try my best to come with a solution. Why? Because I didn't want to just be a problem identifier. So this morning, if I go through this process of self-examination, if I'm reviewing, if I'm recognizing some areas, now I need to resolve those things. I need to deal with it. God in His grace and His mercy has allowed it to be exposed, has allowed it to be revealed. Why? So that I would deal with it. Reference back to what we said in the very beginning of the message with regard to the revivals in Judah. They heard the word of the Lord, and Josiah responded. He said, there's some things we need to change. Jehoshaphat said, there's some things that need to be cleansed. There's some things that need to be done. And this morning, I say, I want to resolve the issues. I want to confess and forsake. I think about a great example. Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 19, if you will. Here in Acts chapter 19, really what we're seeing is the revival in Ephesus. I mean, it's a powerful passage of Scripture, but I want you to see and consider with me this morning the example of this church, and I want you to see how they resolved the issues, how that the word of the Lord went forth, and how that they responded as they were able to identify some things that needed to be addressed. In verse number 17 in Acts 19, the Bible says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Notice verse 19. "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together." What did they do? "And burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 15,000 pieces of silver." And look at the result of what happened. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'm thankful they resolved the issues. That they didn't just have their toes stepped on and say, well, that's okay, that's just what the preacher thinks. That's just Paul getting on his little thing and whatever, we'll just keep on going along. Well, then the word of God's not going to grow and multiply and prevail. Because God, listen, I believe that God wants to send revival. But the question is, are we revival ready? The question is there anything? There's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Is there something that I know that God has confronted me about from His Word? And I say, yeah, I'm not going to deal with that. I like that more than this and whatever the situation is. No, we say, I surrender. I'm giving it all to God. I want God's favor and God's blessing. Nothing is worth forfeiting His blessing and His favor. Nothing is worth it. And this morning, I see that the Bible says that they burned them before all men. I remember when my dad got saved. Now, young people in here, you're probably not going to remember cassette tapes. But y'all older folks, you remember cassette tapes. You remember A-tracks. I don't even remember those things. And then records. I remember the first time Brianna saw a record. She said, what in the world is that? You know? I said, you play music on that thing. And she's like, really? And I said, it's like a big CD, but it holds only a fraction of what a CD holds, you know? But the reality is, I remember when my dad got saved. And I remember he had a bunch of tapes of music that somehow, through the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, convicting him that that music wasn't appropriate for a believer. Am I right? Okay. I remember what he did. He took all those cassette tapes and he didn't take them down to somewhere and sell them and try to get money for them. Though he could have. But what he thought was that it's not right for me. I don't want to give that to somebody else. Even if I'm going to profit from it. I remember him taking those cassette tapes, and young people, you got to realize how that all that stuff would come out of the cassette tape, right? It was always a mess, man. You try to get pencils and fix it and what have you. But he took all those things, and I remember him tearing them all up and throwing them in the garbage. He didn't burn them, but he disposed of them. And he disposed of them in such a way that even if he had second thoughts later and said, well, I really like that one song, I think I'm going to go back and get it, you're going to have to pay money to buy it again, amen, because he destroyed it. And I'm saying to you that when I look at what happened here in Ephesus, this is a proper response. They said, we don't want to just have the issue identified, we want to resolve it. We don't want to just recognize it, we want to deal with it. I think about what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We read the latter part of the chapter, but in chapter number 7, in verse number 1, the Bible says this. Paul's instruction to the believers in Corinth was simply this: cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I'm thankful for the ministry of the Word of God. Paul deals with it in the book of Ephesians. How that we are cleansed, notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. See, I believe that when we resolve the issue, that we also need to put in some protections. We need to make ourselves accountable. I think of a company that has an audit. The auditor comes in, the auditor reviews, the auditor recognizes some areas that have problems, and the auditor says, hey, these things need to be resolved, and by the way, you need to put some things in place to prevent this from happening again. And so for us as God's people, when we're going to resolve something, I believe that there is an important aspect of accountability in establishing some protections in our life, in our lives. This morning, we go through the process of examine yourselves, this process of self-examination. We review, we recognize, we resolve. And I want you to consider with me the result this morning, the result of going through this process. The Bible tells us, as I mentioned already in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In my mind this morning, and I hope that you can follow my logic, that we come full circle as to the why of the review, we come full circle back to the result of the process, is that now God's people can be properly prepared to give an account. I think it's advantageous that someone would care enough, that God would care enough to give us in His Word the truth that we will stand before Him but also the manner in which we can be prepared to stand before Him. Admittedly, I don't know that any of us would say, I'm fully prepared, I'm ready to do it right now. Because it's a fearful thing. But this morning, I want you to consider, we don't have time, we're out of time this morning, but I want you to consider something that God tells us in His Word here in Ephesians 5. We read about the cleansing in verse number 26. In verse number 27, He says that He might present it to Himself. He's speaking about the church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We read the same truth in the book of Colossians. We reference James 1 as being the fact that we're to use the Word of God as the standard by which we do the review, the process by which we review our lives. The standard must be the Word of God. But a couple of verses later in the book of James, in the first chapter, in verse number 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I think about this, and we'll close here. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you will, in chapter number 19. At the end of chapter 19, really, I'll say the middle portion of chapter 19, is you see the return of Christ, the advent of Christ, when He comes back with us, with His bride. See, in Revelation chapter number 4, you see the picture of the rapture where the church is caught up, and you find the tribulation period recorded and revealed in those next several chapters throughout the book of Revelation and all of the judgments that are poured out. And you come to chapter number 19, and there's a reference that we're going to deal with regard to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then you look at the advent of Christ, that He comes back not as the Lamb of God, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And He comes back, and we come with Him, and of course we understand that He's going to establish His millennial reign, and what a joy that is. But I want you to focus just for a moment this morning on this this truth with regard to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse number 7, now you understand, biblically speaking, that God refers to Himself as the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is the bride. We just looked at that just a moment ago in Ephesians 5. And we see that example, or that relationship, is referenced many times throughout the Scriptures. And now we come to Revelation 19 and verse number 7, and the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's going to happen one day. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. But I want you to notice the latter part of the verse. The Bible says, and His wife, who's His wife? The church. The church is the bride. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, we understand marriages here upon our earth, and we understand the process in which goes through for a marriage ceremony, and we understand the preparation of the bride for the wedding ceremony. I've never gone through the preparation, but there are plenty of times that I've been at weddings when you're kind of waiting around and saying, I wonder if this thing is going to happen or not. She's almost ready. You know, this kind of message gets sent back and what have you. She's preparing herself. She's readying herself for the ceremony. I wonder this morning how the bride of Christ, the church is made up of believers, individual believers, how are we preparing ourselves? How are we readying ourselves for that marriage supper of the Lamb? I believe this morning that we must examine ourselves. We must go through this process. I have to go through this process. I am sharing with you this morning my heart, because I want you to go through this process, because the reality is you're going to stand before Christ one day. And I wonder this morning, as John says in 1 John, he talks about the fact that we have this confidence that He is going to appear. We know that He's going to appear, but he mentions how that there could be some that could be ashamed before Him at His coming. And then, of course, he talks about in chapter 3 and verse number 3, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? The fact that He's going to come. We have that hope in us. We purify Himself even as He is pure. Peter said this in 1 Peter, that we're to be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lust. But he says that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. God's concerned how we live our lives. And because we've been redeemed, because we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, we have instruction on how we're to behave, how we're to walk. And this morning, I want to encourage you, examine yourself. I want to encourage myself, examine ourselves. I want you to know I'm not preaching this message to you. I'm preaching this message for all of us. God's already stepped on my toes. And I hope this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, would use His Word to really help us come to that quiet place and say, Lord, I need to examine myself. And it needs to be honest, and it needs to be thorough. And the standard by which I review and examine my life has got to be Your Word. And God, as I go through this process, I want to recognize the areas of deficiency, the areas of sin in my life, the areas of things that need to be changed. And God, I'm going to resolve those things with Your help, by Your grace, so that the result is that I can be prepared to give an account. Because as Paul said to the believers in Rome, we're going to give an account of himself to God. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. God, I thank You for Your Word this morning and the truth contained therein. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to hearts through Your precious Word. Help us this morning, God, to be doers of the Word. Help us, God, to be thankful that Your Word confronts us. I pray that we would respond properly. Help me, Lord. Help each one that's present this morning. We want to be revival ready. More than that, I understand this morning one day I'll stand before You. God, I want to be prepared for that day. And I trust that each one that's present this morning has the same heart attitude. We pray that You'd have Your will and way, that You'd work as only You can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?